encouraging, by the way, to see Pastor Chris do that this morning and have you give one word or two words regarding why you're worshiping the Lord or why he's worthy of worship, that type of thing. You participate in singing, you participate in giving, you participate like that. It's an opportunity also to participate right now as the Word of God's brought forth, and that's what it is. This is. This is our opportunity to be involved in the things of God. Well, we've come to John chapter 12, and we've come to verse 27. You'll notice in the outline in the back of your bulletins, they've entitled this morning's message, Jesus' Example for Handling Our Emotions. Or another way that I put it, and I wasn't sure which title I was going to use, another way I put it in my notes was this, another way would be From Theory to Application and Practice. Moving from theory to application and practice. Theory is a situation where people know the answers to something. Or to put it another way, they are even told what to do. That's the theory. We know what we should do, or someone tells us what we should do. That's knowledge. That's theory. Practice, on the other hand, is putting into practice, obviously, the things that we know. Or, from another person's point of view, to be shown how to do it. It's one thing to be told to do something, even with your children, or to be told by your spouse, or to be told by someone else, even a doctor or a teacher, what to do. It's another thing to be shown how to do it. It is one thing to have the knowledge in our mind and to gather that information. It's another thing to have wisdom and be able to apply that as we go about our daily life. And we know that to be true. Well, Jesus, in our text in John chapter 12, and actually so far throughout the book, recently he has just told his disciples and the others who would have heard it that he must die. Look at verse 24 for a second. He told them that he must die, and he used the illustration again that the grain of wheat has to fall into the earth to die. In fact, as I said, he's been telling them throughout John's account that the time was coming for him to go to the cross. The time was coming for him to have to experience death. And he has told them that they themselves, in last week's message, need to die to self in order to come to him, and they need to follow him. So they needed to die. They needed to come to him. That was the instruction to them in order that they might have eternal life and also honor. If you look at verses 25 and 26, it says, He who loves this life loses it, and he who hates this life in this world will keep it to eternal life. And then he said, as we closed last week, if one serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So he talks about eternal life. He talks about being his servant. He talks about being honored. And in order to do that, we must die. In order to do that, we must die to self. We must come to him. Last week's message. Verse 27 is in the immediate context of that and needs to be seen in the light of that. He has been giving them instruction about himself, and he's been giving them instruction as to what to do. He's been giving them the knowledge. Well, that's fine. Well, how does that work itself out? Specifically because, if you look at verse 23 for a moment of chapter 12, he has said this. Look at it. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour that he had been talking about was future. It was knowledge for them. It was information for them. And now the time is come. And as we've already been told, as we go through the rest of the book, we're near the end of his earthly life. And he's got to come to that experience. And he knows what is ahead of him. And how will he handle this? How will he handle the moment now that it is at hand? How will he do it? Understanding that he is fully God and fully man. The Lord Jesus Christ, for those who may have never heard that, is fully God and fully man. That's what makes him the only begotten Son of God. That's what makes him the unique one. Unique in the sense of none of us, no one who has ever lived, not an angel, no one can claim that. Only he can claim to have been fully God and then have to become incarnate and taking on the flesh. And was he fully flesh? Did he experience all the things of the flesh? Absolutely. That is true. And you just read in your responsive reading in chapter 2 of Hebrews, among other things, that he had to partake. Since we are flesh and blood, in order to experience, in order to even take the penalty, he had to take on flesh and blood. We know that is Christmas time in general terms. We know that is the incarnation, the birth of Christ, where God himself came to the earth. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He took on flesh. Why did he have to do that? Let me give you a summary of it right now. He had to do that because we're all sinners. And as we will see again, the consequence of that is judgment. It is death that must come. And none of us are capable of saving ourselves. We do talk about in terms of going to heaven. We talk about in terms of having a relationship with God. That is impossible on our own because we're all sinners. And we cannot take care of that debt ourselves. We can't pay for it. And what man attempts to do is man attempts to come up with religion, all kinds of religion. That's why there's many religions in this world. Or he tries to do it by his own efforts, never knowing by the time he comes to his deathbed whether or not he's done enough good works to get there. What a tragedy. God knew that we couldn't get enough works to get there. God knew that we could not follow any religion to get there. And so he himself came and took on flesh to pay the penalty and price and to experience death and to be the mercy seat of God for that consequence and judgment, so that by faith in him and belief in him, we could have the gift of eternal life. Not try to purchase it, but be given the free gift of eternal life. So he took on flesh. He is fully God. He is fully man. Well, if he's fully man, what does that mean? That means he's got to have emotions. Now, that's not new to many of you. We know that Jesus wept recently when he came to getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, when he came to the grave. Many people know that passage. So like we have emotions, he must have emotions, right? Yes, he does. Well, how does he handle his emotions? Because it'll help us, because we have emotions. Well, I think this text is going to help us a lot. And let me address something for a moment before we go verse by verse through the text. And that is even the concept of emotions. Let me say a few things about it. That is part of all of our makeup. Every one of us. If you really want to get simple with the standard concept of what makes a human being, he is made up of what? Intellect. Help me. Emotion. This is participation to see if you're awake. And will, right? So we have intellect, we have emotions, and we have will. That is part of our makeup. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. This is essential, I believe, because of the things that you and I face. Genesis chapter 1, keep your finger in John. I think we see it here. Let me go to Genesis 2. Jump to Genesis 2. I was going to go back to 1. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, which is an amplification of what happened in Genesis 1. But let me just get here. Pick it up in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." God recognized man was what? Lonely. It's emotions, isn't it? God recognized it. That was part of our makeup. And what happened? He had all the animals to name and so forth. Look at verses 19 forward. He named them. And as he looks around, as animals that are mates one to another and everything looks fine, he gives all these names to the animals. But there's something missing. And God recognized that. And we find at the end of verse 20, Adam, for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. not someone that could meet his emotions, not someone, he was made up with that. So in verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place, and the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken out of man, and brought him to the man, and boy, did man's emotions really take over. The man said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was made, was taken out of man. Now many a pastor or interpreter said basically what he did is he looked at his woman and said, wow. Okay? There's other ways to put it. That's not the point. And the word means soft and so forth and so on. The point is, he was made up with emotions. And you see that all the way through. So today we see that as part of our makeup. It's a good thing, is what I'm trying to say. Emotions are very good. It is how we show affection. Emotions are involved in what we just did, singing. That's emotions. I don't know how anybody, whether you got a good voice or not, to be honest with you, can have singing going on in a worship service and sit there like a dead log. And I didn't see anybody, so I'm not, if you were that way, I didn't even see you because I was sitting up in front this way. But I don't know how that happens. Because songs are emotion, and when you're singing those songs and you look at the words, there should be. Emotions are involved in praise. Emotions are involved in dance. Did Pastor Dan there say dance? Yes. David was dancing all over the place in celebration to the Lord and so forth. That's emotions. Emotions are involved in crying. We all have that. Men are not supposed to cry, right? Who are you kidding? Men are supposed to cry too. Why has God given us the ability to cry? Even to relieve stress. That's part of our makeup. See, emotion's a good thing. I want us to see that. You know why? Because I'll be honest with you. In fundamental circles, in Bible-believing circles, often we think emotions are a bad thing. And unfortunately, some people are so stiff that they never express any emotion at all. Or they think it's wrong. It needs to be expressed. The Lord was seen is angry. But he says to us, be angry, that's emotion, and don't sin. We ought to fear the Lord. That's involved with all of our emotions, including even trembling, including even having that emotional attachment to the Lord. Do not the scriptures say, weep with those who weep? Do not the scriptures say that we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice? Now, everybody's emotions are different, so we're not trying to be like everybody else. All I'm pointing out to you is emotions are part of our being, and they are a very good thing. However, and this will lead us up to our text. However, is it not true that our emotions can be affected by many things? Our emotions, for example, can be affected by the weather. We got a beautiful day today. Oh, it's beautiful. How do you feel when you get up in the morning and you got 5 inches of snow on the ground, the wind's howling, it's dark outside? Unless you're amen. Okay. For those of you that are skiers and love to go, you're from Florida. How can you be saying amen to that? Steve came back from Florida, and the stands are from Florida. I don't think they say amen that they're in Florida, not amen when they get up and see it here. Okay, but the point is, isn't it true? What happens is the weather affects our emotions. We get down and say, oh, pull a pillow over my head. I'm staying in bed this morning. Our health, isn't it true? When our health is not good, it affects our emotions. Our job, depending upon whether we like our job, we don't like our job, we have a job, we don't have a job, whatever it is, it affects our emotions. Someone's words, someone can say something to us and it really excites us or cheers us up. Someone else can say something to us and send us into 25 years of depression. Isn't it true? Our emotions are affected by these things. And I'm saying this for a purpose. The amount of sleep we get affects our emotions. Even if the weather's good and everything else, and we get up and we didn't have a good night's sleep, when someone comes over, what would you like for breakfast? I don't care. You know, you didn't have a good night's sleep, whatever the case might be. The point is, many circumstances affect our emotions. Why say all of that, Pastor Dan, as a foundation? Here's why. We must not be controlled by... Emotions are good, but we must not be controlled by, and get this next one, nor led by. our emotions. Emotions should be even involved in worship, by the way. But it shouldn't just be emotions alone. We have to bring the two things together. There has to be a balance of facts and emotions, knowledge and emotions. Let me give you some examples before we quickly get into this text. Go to the book of Ephesians for a minute. I want you to see the balance of balancing our emotions and facts or knowledge. First of all, go right to the heart of the issue. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. In this context, it's talking about the church and who's been given to the church that they can be taught and instructed. And so, well, watch this, verse 15. But speaking, notice this, the truth, that's knowledge, that's fact. Speaking the truth, how? In love. That's the emotion, if you will, that's involved. Or how it's to take place. It's not to be stale, it's to be in love. The two of them need to work together. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers, watch, to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's fact. How am I to do that? With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the peace in the bond, in the bond of peace. You have to have the both of them. You have to understand who you are. You've got to have the unity of the Spirit, and all of these other emotions are involved in it as well. It's got to work together. In fact, let me give you one more text. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a lot of challenges to believers in this chapter. Just jump down to verse 22. Watch. Let us draw near, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's all dealing with facts. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Then he says this, let us, now gets into one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, but encouraging, that's involved with emotion, one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the point is, and you can look at the context of that on your own, is you'll see in these texts over and over again that we are called for that balance. Our emotions are not to be the leading factor. They got to work with knowledge. And I believe, now go back to John chapter 12, in our context here, Jesus is going to show us an example of how that's to happen. He's going to give us an example that can encourage us because we are emotional beings. And we need to have a balance with our emotions and fact. So let's look at the reality of the situation, verse 27, the first part of it. Just the first part of verse 27, the reality of the situation. Now my soul has become troubled. That's emotions, folks. Jesus Christ had said he was going to die. Now it's at hand. Is he just God only with no emotions? Not at all. He experiences emotions just like we do. And he knows what's in front of him. And as he contemplates it, it says to us that his soul, his immaterial part, that which is within him, his innermost being, it was troubled. This word means to shake up. He was shaken. He was agitated. He was stirred up. He was physically and mentally affected by what was in front of him. He has used this term in John. Go back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We saw this there in chapter 5 in verses 4 and 7. This is when the pool of water had to be stirred up. Look at verse 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into a pool and stirred up the waters. It says the same thing in verse 7. Go with me to chapter 11. We saw it there in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, in verse 33, it says there, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's emotions, the Jews who came with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. And I expounded that to you when we went through the chapter. What I want you to at least see is his emotions. He was troubled. We will see it again in chapter 13. Go with me to John chapter 13 and look at verse 21. Here it's when he realizes that Judas Iscariot, he knew it, and now he's about to experience the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And it says in verse 21, when Jesus had said this, that is, now Judas is going to go, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's now at hand. I want you to see that Jesus was like us. He had emotions. And we have emotions, and emotions can be a good thing. And it says in this passage that he was troubled back in John chapter 12, verse 27. He was stirred up. He was emotionally shaken by the reality of the cross in front of him. When Jesus began to contemplate the magnitude of the cross, and I personally do not know whether we as Christians honestly can say we understand that. And it's like us. When people are going through some things and they talk to us and we say, well, I know how you feel. Honestly, 99% of the time, we don't know how they feel. Even if we have experienced something similar. But in this case, we know as he contemplates the cross, what's he contemplating? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. According to 1 Peter, he bore in his body our sins. That's what he's contemplating. According to Hebrews, he bore the shame of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12. He was going to bear the judgment of sin more than the physical stuff he was going to face, as bad as that was. That's what he was contemplating, and his spirit was troubled. If you will, he was overwhelmed in his spirit. He was overwhelmed with emotions in the situation. And I want to say to you that I believe with us, sometimes our emotions are overwhelming. We get in a situation sometimes because of jobs. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's our physical condition. And sometimes we don't want people to know, but honestly, we get overwhelmed with our emotions and we are troubled. We're stirred up. And in many cases in our situation, it leads to depression, leads to discouragement. It leads to walking away from the things of God, if we're honest. It leads to us not being to the place that we should be. Why? Anything wrong with the emotions? No! We're human beings. Jesus experienced being troubled. He experienced being discouraged. I don't think this was yet to the point of depression because of what I see in the context. But he was discouraged and he was feeling this heavy weight. And sometimes it's our children, it's our family, it's ourself. It's the fact that we're not walking with God the way we sure should, and it makes it even more difficult for us if we're honest with our emotions. The problem is, sometimes what we do is we let those emotions then take the lead. And because of the troubling situation, because of the circumstances that are in our life, we let the emotions come over us and overtake us, and we throw out the knowledge. What do you mean? We throw out everything we know that we should be doing. We throw out everything we know about God's being in control. And we give into the emotions, and it gets worse. If we're honest. Can we get out of it? You know, we feel like Job. None of us, if we're honest, want to say we're like Job, because we look at Job's situation and none of us have experienced that. But sometimes, isn't that true in our life? I mean, Job, it was unbelievable. Here he is, he's walking with God, and all of a sudden, his cattle are gone. His possessions are gone. His children are gone. Then he's got boils from the top of his head down to his feet, and he's suffering pain, and that's taken away. And by the way, it wasn't like 5 years away. It was bang, 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 and he was getting hit with this and hit with that. And sometimes with us, you know, sometimes people say it comes in threes. I don't know, but I've experienced it. And sometimes we have a situation where we lose a job. Then we get a bad report from the doctor. And then something breaks down in the house. And then the car goes down the street. I had an experience yesterday. I couldn't believe it. I shared it with my wife. I was driving behind a brand new car. I was the car directly behind it. And right in the middle, driving down the highway, smoke starts coming out of the car, brand new, in front of me. And smoke started coming out, and then a cloud of smoke and parts of the car were popping over my car. It just kind of blew up right in front of me. I couldn't believe it. The car pulled off the side. And I looked at it. It was brand new. I don't know where he bought it, but I don't want to go there. But anyway, the point is, we know what we're saying. Sometimes it seems like one thing right after another, and it's overwhelming. Well, how do we handle that? Let's see what Jesus did. Let's look at the text. Look at verse 27. My soul is troubled. He's faced with alternatives. Verses 27 and the first part of verse 28. What does he say? What shall I say? Is this what I should say? Father, save me from this hour. What's alternative number one? Get me out of here. Is that fair? That's what he's saying. What should I say? Father, don't let me experience this. Give me relief from the circumstances. To put it in the vernacular for us. You pray to God and you say, God, take this away. Put an end to it. Get me out of here. That's what he's saying. Or, let me put it to you this way. Let me give in to my emotions. Let me let my emotions rule in this situation. Because my emotion is, I'm overwhelmed at what I'm looking at. I don't think I can handle it. Alternative number two. Look at what he says. But, for this purpose I came to this hour. Alternative number one is get me out. Alternative number two is, my knowledge tells me that the Father sent me here for this very purpose. This is why I'm here. Why? To go to the cross. As difficult as it is. Why do you think in the context he said, you must deny your life and follow me, you see? He doesn't just teach them what to do. Right in front of them, he shows them how to do it. Because we'd say, I can't follow Jesus under all of those circumstances. If I know the cost, and if the Christian life means persecution, if the Christian life means difficulty and thorns and so forth, I don't know that I can do it. He says, watch. My emotions were so bad, and they troubled me because I looked at the situation and the magnitude of it, and my first emotional reaction was, take the cup away. But then he put it in the realm of saying, wait a minute, that's why I'm here. Or, to put it this way, my Father's still in control. I know that this is the purpose for which I've been here, sent here. I know this is the hour. I want to give you a couple of verses, very practical, because time's slipping very quick. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a minute. I want you to see this aspect of the text that Jesus is bringing. And not just to see words that he cried out to the Father and then the Father heard him. He's showing them how to deal with your emotions. He's showing them how to deal with dying to self. He's showing them how that he's got to lay down his life, and as difficult as it can be, he knows how to face it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll know it well. Pick it up in verse 9. Watch this. You can look at the context again on your own. nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. He's referring back to the experience in the wilderness. I'm actually giving you the context. And how that was for our example to learn from them. Now watch what he says. They did and were destroyed by the serpents. Why? They gave in to their emotions. Verse 10. Don't grumble as some of them did. Most of the time when we're in difficult situations, when we're under persecution, when our emotions are taken over, we start complaining. What happened to them? They were destroyed. Now look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written, watch, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then verse 13, the one we always quote. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Watch. God is faithful. When you get into a trial, a situation, when your emotions start to take over, when you're looking at the magnitude of what, is there a tendency to remember this? Jesus Christ remembered that his Father was still in control. My Father is faithful. Now watch. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I will say to you as a human being, there are times in our life in which we wonder whether that's true. I don't know, Father. I know your word says that. I don't know that I can get through this. This is just so overwhelming to me. Well, how does he handle it? Look, he goes on. But will with the temptation, and I'm going to, if you'll allow me, say with the difficulty, with the trial, with the emotional thing that's going on, will provide the way of escape. Praise the Lord. Get me out of here. No. Finish the verse. So that you what? Will be able to endure it. And that is what we are seeing with Jesus Christ. He's looking at it and saying, my spirit is troubled. Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I should cry out? I can't do that. That's what I want to do. Get me out of here. But I know, Father, that you will enable me to endure it. Because that's why I'm here. I belong to you. In Proverbs chapter 3, would you turn there with me, please? Proverbs chapter 3. Again, we quote it all the time. I want to give you something here. In Proverbs chapter 3, we all know verses 5 and 6, but let's get there. Look at verses 1 through 6. Watch the beginning. My son, many people quote 5 and 6 without ever looking at the context, even in Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, that's knowledge. But let your heart keep what? My commandments. Why? Length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. What will? My commandments, my teaching. Verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, it says. Watch, he goes on. Write them on the table of your heart. What? The commandments, the teaching. So you will find favor and good repute. Where? In the sight of man and God. Then he says, verses 5 and 6, when the word of God is in you, when it's attached to you, when you know the truth, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. When you're in the situation, when things are overwhelming and troubling, don't rely on yourself. You say, I know that. You've got to know the Word of God. That's why you got to read it. Rely on what He says. Trust in it with all your heart. That's what we find Jesus Christ doing in John chapter 12. And in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And what he's saying to us there in that passage that we quote all the time is in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the emotional situation as well, rely on what you've learned. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't lost you. He hasn't forgotten what you're going through. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're rising up. He knows the physical experience you're going through. He knows what happened to your family. He knows what happened to your heart. He knew what happened on the job. He knows what's going on. He loves you, and He will never forsake you. Trust Him. That's knowledge. Jesus Christ is showing us how to do that. In Philippians chapter 4, you can turn it on your own. Basically, Paul says, I've learned both how to abound and I've learned how to be abased, to have nothing. And if you know the life of Paul, he's learned how to have victory and he's learned how to experience physical beatings. He's learned how to say that everybody left him and he was by himself, alone, lonely, and have no clothing and have all kinds of imprisonments. And most of all, even the burden of the church. Daily. How did he do it? You know, I can do all things, help me, through Christ who strengthens me. He put his emotions with knowledge. Don't let your emotions lead you. The emotions are good. They're designed by God to help. But subject the emotions to the truth, and that's how you put it into practice. Go back to John chapter 12. How did Jesus handle his emotions? He rejected the emotions to lead. He had the emotions, he recognized them, but he didn't let them lead him. Look at verse 27 and 28 again. But for this purpose I came. And then he says this, Father, glorify your name. In other words, his alternatives were, should I say, save me from this hour? Alternative number two? Or was this why I'm here? Alternative number one, I reject. Alternative number two, Lord, help me to glorify you in the situation. He showed them. He showed them what he just taught them. He showed them how he felt it. He knew what it was like. Boy, does that open up Hebrews chapter 12 to me. He's experienced what we experienced. He knows what we're going through. He's there to help because he's actually felt it. He was rejected by everybody, even by his disciples. He betrayed all the things he's going to face. But most of all, the cross of Calvary and bearing that weight of sin and even the rejection of the Father in the sense of while he was that sin sacrifice. All of that was on him. So rather than escape the trial, he went through this trial and the Father enabled him to bear it. He submitted to the Father's will and plan. And what I'm trying to say to you in a practical way is I believe Jesus has given us the example here. And we can win the same way. We have emotions. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to feel angry. We're going to feel down. And we're going to face trials. If you're a Christian in this building and you're not facing trials, I tell you, praise God, because you know what? They're coming. It's guaranteed. If nothing else, just because you age, it's going to happen. And how are you going to face it? You're not going to want to face it. But you need to submit to it. And God will enable you to endure it and to get the victory when you submit to what God wants. And I tell you, we're not even getting there yet, but you see, it's also for the benefit of others. We end up being an encouragement to somebody else when we make it through. How many people do you know that have encouraged you over the years, some of which in this church have gone home to be with the Lord because they endured the trial by the grace of God and went through it? And they've been an encouragement to you. Now they get encouragement. He gets encouragement from the Father. I'll wrap it up right here. He got encouragement from the Father in verse 28. Because then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. It was a thunderous, I believe, audible voice that he heard. Everybody did not hear it and understand it. This is the third time that the Father spoke to verify, authenticate who Jesus Christ was. He did it at his baptism. He did it at the transfiguration. And now he's doing it as the Father, as the Father for the Son, as the Son cries out to him when he's emotionally struck. Did everybody else hear it? No. The spiritually blind, all they heard was noise, thunder. Some of them thought it was an angel. But what the Lord Jesus Christ says is this was there not for him, but for their sakes. That's all the way down to verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice didn't come from me. Why? He knew what the Word of God said. He knew why he was here, but it came. Now, what's going to happen with us? Let me close with this. Is God going to give you an audible voice? Is he going to text message you this afternoon? Is he going to Twitter you? I hope I said that right. I don't think so. Well, then how do we get the encouragement? You remember Proverbs chapter 3? He's already, if you will, allow me grace here, texted you. He's already sent you a letter. He's already given you the equipment, and it's called, help me, the Word of God. Go to the Word of God, your sword, your strength, your guidance. Then you're going to have knowledge that can be coupled with the emotions that can help you when you don't understand what you're going through, or whether you understand. He will also encourage you, I believe, and I'll just say it to you this morning, by the use of other believers. Praise the Lord for Barnabas. I mean, Paul, as you know, was persecuting the church. Then he gets saved. What did the disciples and apostles say? Right. And Barnabas took him under his wing. Paul was in a trial immediately because they didn't trust him. Look at the text and you'll see that's true. But Barnabas took him under his wing and said, I'm telling you, this guy's changed. God's worked in his heart. And the first thing you find Paul doing is preaching Jesus Christ as a risen Savior. We have people like Epaphroditus, people like Timothy, people like Onesimus, all number of people in the Bible. God will sometimes send people into your life. Isn't that encouraging sometimes to receive a card, a phone call? Shows people a concern. Sometimes you just send somebody and they don't even know they're coming to you. They just happen to see you and they say, hey, how's everything going? And then they share something with you and they didn't even know you were going through a trial. They walk away and you walk away and say, God, thank you for that. That is why we need one another. That is why we need interaction. You can't be an isolated Christian in the world. You won't survive. God doesn't send us voices from heaven, but he sends others into our lives to encourage us. And sometimes God uses circumstances. Yes, he does. And he did that in Paul's life. And he did it in Peter's life. And he'll do it in yours life to just give you that encouragement that you need at the moment. So God will use his word. God will use others. God will use circumstances in our life to encourage us what? To keep on keeping on. I like that poster, if you've ever seen it, with the cat, I think it is, it's hanging and he's losing his grip and it says, hang on there. And sometimes we feel that in life. We're losing our grip. Hang on there, but I'll use the cat as an illustration. He's probably looking at the pole. Look up. Look to God. Look to his word. And rather than cry out, God, get me out of here, in our life, be honest and say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I am troubled. But God, I know that you told me if I follow Jesus, if I'm a child of God and I cling to him, you will never forsake me. You will give me strength for the trial. I need that. Why do you think Paul prayed this way for believers? Listen. Strengthen them with might. Where? Anybody help me? In the inner man. Because that's where we need it. In our everyday life. Yes, folks, we have to stop here. I thought I'd get through 33. But Jesus Christ gives us an example. He just doesn't give us theory. He shows us how to do it. And in this context, in the midst of the trouble that he had, he prayed. And he's going to teach them why, the judgment that's coming, and so forth. I pray that God will use it to encourage us to keep on keeping on. And when we don't understand, to keep trusting, to keep going on. Don't let your emotions be the leading factor. Bump them behind. And let the knowledge and the emotions work together so that you're honest with God, but you cling to his word and keep on going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in God, I thank you and praise you for the instruction that the word of God gives us. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave instruction to his disciples, gives instruction to us. He told them that he was going to die. But as it was approaching and he knew the reality and the magnitude beyond all of our comprehension, the magnitude of bearing the sins, the magnitude of separation from the Father, the magnitude of having the judgment of the world put on him. Father, he was troubled in the spirit, and rightly so. And Father, even felt emotions like we do and questioned whether or not he should ask to get out of it. But then Father brought those emotions under control as he realized that he still belonged to the Father and the Father was watching over and that this was the purpose he came from. Father, as we face trials, as we face circumstances of life that are overwhelming, as we look at the call to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him and take up our cross daily and follow him, and we see the difficulties and even the challenges that that brings us, help us not to be just run by emotions, but Father, to cling to your promises, to cling to the strength that you give us. Even a practical example that we had this morning, a challenge to go out into the neighborhoods just to distribute information. And it affects our emotions, and we react like we don't want to do it. And even in that practical way, help us, Father, to just submit. Submit to your leading, your guiding. Help us to have the courage to, at work in our own neighborhoods, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of it. And Father, to rely on your strength. When trials come physically, mentally, when trials come in the job and in the family, help us to cling to the truths of God and trust in the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding. Help us to realize that you will give us the encouragement and the strength to endure it and to go through it. And we pray that as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to be glorified and that you would get all the glory, that, Father, that would be true in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.